Let us pray. Creator God, you speak the world into being. By your life-giving word, you heal us and make us new. Speak your word to us now. Lead us in the way of grace. Amen. The Old Testament, a reading from Jeremiah. My joy is gone, grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hear the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is our ruler not among us? God says, why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn. My dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. The word of life. The New Testament, a reading from 1 Timothy. There is great benefit in being content and centered in God. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, it is enough to be content with. Those who want to be rich are falling into temptation. They are letting themselves get trapped by senseless and harmful desires that plunge us into the ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In hanging on to wealth, some have wandered away from the faith and caused themselves a lot of pain. But as for you, people of God, shun all this. Pursue just relationships, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Stay true to the struggle of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Be mindful that God gives life to all things. Remember that Christ Jesus, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, bore witness to the truth. In their spirit, I charge you to keep God's commandment fully and faithfully until our Lord Jesus Christ appears. At the right time, God will bring this about. God, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the ruler of all earthly rulers and power higher than all powers. It is God alone who is immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To God be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who have worldly riches, command them not to look down on others, and not to set their hopes on their riches, which are uncertain, but to rely on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. In this way, they will store up for themselves the kind of treasure they can live on in the future, so that they may take hold of their life that really is life. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel in the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was this rich landowner who had a manager and heard that the manager was squandering the property. So the landowner called the manager in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management because you can't work for me anymore.' The manager thought, 'What am I going to do? I'm going to get fired. I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not strong enough to dig. I know what I'll do so that when I'm fired, people will welcome me into their homes.' So the manager called in all the landowner's debtors, one by one. Said to the first one, 'So what does it say on your bill?' And they said, 'I owe 100 barrels of olive oil.' And the landowner said, 'Sit down here, quick, take your bill, make it 50. The manager said to the next one, 'What do you owe my boss?' 100 containers of wheat, make it 80. And the landowner praised the manager for being so clever. You see, the children of this world are more astute in dealing with this world than the children of light. So make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, and then when it runs out, they'll welcome you into their eternal homes. Here's the deal. One who has been faithful in little things will be faithful in big things. One who has been unfaithful in little things will be unfaithful in great things. Why, if you have been unfaithful with money, which is unrighteous stuff, why would you be entrusted with true riches? If you haven't been faithful with what isn't even yours, why would you be given what is truly belonging to you? You can't serve two superiors. Either you will love one and betray the other, or else you'll be devoted to that one and let this one down. There's no way you can serve both God and wealth. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1979, I was a counselor at a residential treatment program for adolescent girls involved in prostitution in Minneapolis. We're working to get them out of that life on the streets. They had all run away from home. Homes that were violent and dysfunctional and conflicted. They lived in this incredibly tight world of self-protection and vengeance and retribution. Everything they experienced was a transaction that had to be paid for. If somebody did something nice to you, then you owed them. If somebody did something bad to you, then they owed you. So for them, life on the street seemed natural because it was all business transaction. There's no freedom, there's no gifts, there's no love, it's just this for that. These were girls 13 to 18 who could not do math. They couldn't add. They had to literally count on their fingers. but I've never known people who could more acutely keep track of accounts and who owed somebody what. And we knew that because they lived in this world of payback, that punishing them for bad choices was always counterproductive. We tried to teach them that you make choices and there are consequences of your choices. And you've got to live with those, but nobody's going to punish you. Well, they lived in such a strict payback world that consequences was just another word for punishment. One day, Michelle, who was 15, took off for the afternoon, and she didn't come back. And curfew time came, and she didn't come back. The doors were locked. Everybody went to bed. I stayed up waiting for Michelle. I worried about her. She's 15 on the streets of Minneapolis at night, probably working the streets, probably getting hurt, maybe badly. It's a dangerous life. I worried and waited till 3 o'clock in the morning. She stomped up the steps and rang the doorbell. I went to the door and I opened it and I said, "Michelle, I'm so glad to see you. I'm glad you're here. Are you okay?" And the only thing she said, she stood there in the porch light with one hand on her hip, and she looked at me with this look that was equally defeated and defiant. And she said, "What's my consequences?" And I said, "Oh, Michelle, the consequence of your staying out all night is that I stayed up all night. And I worried about you. And I'm really tired and I want to go to bed. But I'm so glad you're back. That's enough for me. Go to bed. Sleep in. If you want to talk, we can talk in the morning." I thought I was being pretty nice. She screamed at me. She came in, slammed the door. She swore at me with every four-letter word in the book, and she made up some new ones that I'd never heard before. And she went stomping up the stairs, and she slammed every door on the way and a couple doors that weren't on the way and woke everybody up in the house, and she screamed herself to bed. And I thought, what was that all about? In the morning, she slept in till like 10 or 11. I was sitting in the common room, and she walked through on her way to the kitchen, and she said something, and she wasn't looking right at me, so at first I didn't realize she was talking to me. She said, "You want breakfast?" No, I'm fine. Great, thanks. And she went on into the kitchen, and then one of the other counselors said to me, "Steve, let her pay you back." Oh, I did not even see that. When I so graciously let her off the hook when she came home, that wasn't a gift. That was a setup. Now she owed me big time. And if I didn't let her pay me back by fixing me breakfast, then that just continued the debt. It added interest to what she owed me. So I went into the kitchen and said, "Michelle, I changed my mind. I'm kind of hungry. I'd love some breakfast." And she fixed me a breakfast that I remember to this day. It was broccoli and cheese omelet, fried potatoes, white toast, orange juice, with a napkin and a fork and the whole thing. And then we could talk. But not till she paid me back. Jesus tells this story about a manager who lives in this world of payback. It's all business transactions. Everything is a debt or a credit. Everything is owed until it's paid and interest is accrued. And in this story, the manager finds a sneaky way to discount people's bills so that, I don't know, we get maybe a little bit back in order to save themselves because they're about to get fired. And the weird thing is, in the story, the landowner commends the manager for being so clever. It's a little odd. It might be, there's always a million things going on in Jesus' parables. One thing is that Jesus might be making a pretty pointed comment about the economic system of those days, in which rich people charged enormous interest rates of poor people, and those huge percentages that that manager cut off was probably interest that had been added to what those people actually owed. So he's making some kind of comment about economic justice. Maybe it's a story about somebody making lemonades out of lemons, right? You're about to get fired. You figure out what you can do. Has something to do maybe with what that first letter to Timothy says about being content, making do with what you have. But this strikes me. In this story set in business transactions, it's a story about forgiveness. It's a story about debts being canceled, about what people owe being reduced, just because. And it feels to me so much like what Jesus did, like that unscrupulous manager who was wasting the boss's property. Jesus just wastes all of God's love on all of us. Just squanders grace on everybody. And goes around and says, what do you think you owe God? Well, you're forgiven. You owe less. And the boss likes that. Maybe this is a story that's inviting us, as that letter to Timothy says, to be rich in good deeds, to be rich in generosity, to be as proactive as that manager was in figuring out a way to forgive people's debts. Maybe it's an invitation for us to be that proactive in helping people be forgiven in their lives. Why don't we do that? Why don't we become that sneaky in making sure that people get forgiven? If we don't, it might be because we ourselves are weighed down by debts that are on our secret invoice. We all have them. What I learned from those girls in Minneapolis is that we all do that. We all keep accounts. We all remember who has done us favors, who's done us wrong, what they owe us, what we feel like we need to pay back. We have these secret, invisible accountants that are way back in the dark room of our heart, and they're sitting there, and it's all in red. There are things that we owe God, and we haven't paid back. Take out your bill. What's on it? What are those ways in which you feel secretly, without really wanting to think about it much, but ways that you actually believe that you are shortchanging God, that God has the raw end of the relationship with you, that you're not doing your fair share? Maybe it's a sin that you feel like you have. Maybe there's something that's bad that you did and you're still plagued by guilt that's in the debit column. You haven't paid that back yet. Maybe it's just a way that you are that you need forgiveness for. Maybe there's something that you're just not enough of. Maybe there's a way that you should be, that you ought to be, and you're just not quite like that. You should be more forgiving, and you're not. You should be more patient or trusting or faithful, and you're not. You should be more generous. And you see, you actually should, right? I mean, you should tithe. You should give 10% to the church right off the top, up front. And not very many people do. It's that whole thing that Jesus talked about, trying to serve two bosses at the same time. And I really want to obey God, and God says to give 10%, and, well, I don't feel like it. I feel like it's dangerous, or I feel like I can't afford it, or I don't want to, or I have some control issues, or resentment, or... And somewhere back in the back of my mind, I know I should tithe, but I don't. What's on your bill? What are those ways that you secretly feel like you should be, that you owe God, that somehow you're not holding up your end of the deal? What is that? Imagine this, that Jesus comes to you and says, sit down. Take out that bill. See that thing? Cross it off. You don't owe God anything. You don't owe God that thing that you're worried about. Just don't worry about it. We're cool. It's good. We're even. Yeah, you did actually owe that to God, but that's been forgiven. You don't owe it. You can give it if you want as a gift, but you don't have to. How does that feel? What does that make you feel like about God? At the first service, somebody blurted out, indebted. Imagine this, that you can't keep up with God's forgiveness. No matter how indebted you feel, even for God's forgiveness. What does it make you want to do? You're free to do that. You're free. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the grace and the forgiveness that you've shown us in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Help us to trust. Help us to receive. God of grace, we thank you. And we pray that you will fill us with gratitude. So we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.